The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.
We are people indeed of trial and tribulation, sickness and sadness. And this is to say nothing of others of us who struggle with depression and anxiety, disappointment and discouragement, troubles at work, troubles at home, troubles seemingly everywhere. And so here is the question: where do we go for comfort? We may turn to food. We have a name for that, comfort food. We may be tempted with drink or relationship. We may turn to memories, nostalgia, remembering a better yesteryear. When trouble hits, we look to find comfort wherever we can. And when we don't find comfort, that's when we complain and grumble. Grumbling and complaining is nothing more than an empty search for comfort. We think the thing will make us feel better, then it doesn't make us feel better, and so we complain. This morning, I come with a simple message. Jesus offers real and lasting comfort. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 14. We'll be reading the first 14 verses of John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. For those taking notes this morning, we began with the big idea. The big idea is simply this: Jesus is our comfort. Now that sounds really nice, right? That also sounds a bit cliche. It sounds a bit like a platitude. So my aim today is to get behind the platitude, to get behind the cliche, if you will, not merely that we would hear that Jesus is our comfort, but that we may see how Jesus is our comfort. In our passage this morning, Jesus reveals four things about himself that provide comfort. Number one, comfort comes from knowing his personhood. Comfort comes from knowing who Jesus is as a person. Look at verse one. Jesus says, believe in me. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled because of who I am. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, don't be troubled because they are troubled. The last few days for them have been disorienting and discouraging. Jesus has been saying to his disciples over and over again, I'm about to depart, I'm about to die, I'm about to be taken from you. And we have to remember the disciples for 3 years of their life have been following Jesus, hanging on his every word. The disciples say that they've left homes and they've left families, they've left businesses, they've left everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus says, I'm leaving you. And then they go to the upper room where they have the Last Supper and things are just getting worse by the moment. And Jesus tells his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And then he looks Peter deadpan in the face and says, you are going to deny me not once, but 3 times. They are troubled. Everything in their life is falling apart. They're confused, sad, frustrated, angry, scared, shaken to the very core. You ever feel like that? I know you have, and I know you do, because I know your stories. Death and disease, sin and sickness, careers and kids, marriages and money. For many of us, it seems as though everything we've given our lives to is falling apart around us. And we are living some combination of confused, sad, frustrated, angry, scared. And into that situation, Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. So how can Jesus say that? How can Jesus say, just calm down? Just calm down. Have you ever said that to anyone? Just calm down? How did that go for you? Not well, of course, right? When we tell someone, just calm down, it doesn't help at all. Because who are we to say that? Who are we to say, just calm down? We don't have power over the situation. We can't change anything that happened or that might happen. We don't have knowledge over the future. We don't know how things are going to shake out. And yet, Jesus says, calm down, because he has power over the situation, and he knows the future. Jesus says, calm down, because you know who I am. Jesus says, you know I'm the one with all power. Jesus has shown them that he has power over matter, that he can turn one thing into another thing. That's John chapter 2. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus has shown them he has power over disease and sickness. He healed the official's son. He healed the paralyzed man. That's John chapter 5. Jesus has shown them he has power over nature. He walked on water. And then told the wind and the waves to be silent, John chapter 6. Jesus has shown them he has power over life and death itself. He told Lazarus, come up from the grave, chapter 11. Jesus has all power. There is nothing he cannot do. Jesus says, you know who I am. He says, I'm the one with all knowledge. Jesus knows the private thoughts of Nathanael, chapter 1. Jesus knows the private motivations and desires of every single person, chapter 3. Jesus knows what we do not. He teaches the teachers, John chapter 3. Jesus knows the future. He predicts his death, chapter 11, 12, and 14. Jesus has all knowledge. He knows everything that has happened. He knows everything that is happening, and he knows everything that will happen. Jesus says, you know who I am. You know I am the one who is good and only good. He fed the hungry, John chapter 6, because he has compassion. He didn't condemn the sinner, John chapter 8, he forgave the adulteress. Jesus said he would lay down his life for the sheep, John chapter 10. Jesus loves you more than he loves his own life. Jesus called the betrayer his friend. Chapter 13, he is gracious and kind. Jesus is all good and only does what is best. Jesus says to us this morning, do not let your heart be troubled because of who he is. And so here's the question of the hour. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? In your trouble, do you believe in his power? Do you believe that he could take away your trouble in an instant? And that he just might do that? In your trouble, do you believe that he knows all things? Do you believe that if he doesn't take away your trouble, it's only because he knows things that you do not know? And in your trouble, do you believe in his goodness? Do you believe that his ways, no matter how mysterious, are always best? Do you believe in him? And I hope you do, because comfort comes from knowing his personhood. Number two, comfort comes from knowing his preparation. Look at verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to leave, I'm going to depart. And he says, the only reason I'm doing that is to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. His Father's house is, of course, a reference to heaven. Last summer, we spent nearly the entire summer doing a Bible study on heaven. And many of you attended that Bible study. I think by the end of the summer, we actually had more questions than we had answers. Because through the study of heaven, we began to think of all sorts of things of which the Bible doesn't actually tell us. Things like, in heaven, what age will I be? Or in heaven, what language will I speak? Or in heaven, what will I do? What job will I have? And the list went on and on and on, thinking about all of these questions after questions. And for all of these questions, every question was a variation of the same question: will it feel right? Will it be strange? Will I be an outsider? In our trouble, Jesus comforts us that heaven, number two, will be a place for us. He says heaven will be our home. We all know what it's like to come home, to walk through the door and to be struck with that sense of familiarity and peace and serenity. It was Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz who said there's no place like home. And she's right. The sight, the smell, the serenity, there is only one place that is home. That's what Jesus is saying. He is saying heaven will be the place and the only place in which you feel as though you truly belong, in which you are truly comfortable. But that's all future, right? And this day, life is hard for many of us. And each of us here this morning, to varying degrees, some of course less and some of course more, but to varying degrees, each of us this morning has a sense of confusion and chaos, pain and problem. And we may ask, why does this life have to be so hard? Why am I going through this thing? Why are there troubles and tribulations? And why are they so constant? And why are they so great? Why so much sickness and sadness? At least part of the answer to that is that this world is not the place that has been prepared for us. This world is not our home. It's fun to travel for a season, but pretty soon, even on the best of vacations, we're ready to come home. The bed's okay, but it's not my bed. The pillow's a little too firm or a little too lumpy. The fridge doesn't hold everything exactly right. At night, it's too bright or it's too dim. It's not fully comfortable. It's not home. When our life is uncomfortable, it reminds us, this is not my home. And when life is uncomfortable, be comforted. Verse 2, Jesus is preparing a place for his own. A place that will be home. A place where everything will be just as it ought to be. A place where we will belong. Number 3, comfort comes from knowing his proclamations. Jesus actually gives 2 proclamations of comfort. Jesus says, number 1, you will get to heaven. And proclamation number 2, you will be welcomed into heaven. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, you know the way to the place I'm going. Jesus tells his disciples, you know the way to heaven. I've been at the bedside of many dying people. And many, in moments of candid honesty, have a tinge of doubt in their mind. Will I truly get to heaven? Will I really make it there? And so many have wondered, will I get lost? Did I do the faith thing right? Did I have enough faith? Did I have the right kind of faith? Will I really make it to heaven? And look at what Jesus says, verse 4. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus comforts his followers, you will make it to heaven because you already know the way to heaven. He doesn't say you're going to find the way. He says you already know the way. Now, how can Jesus say that? And that's exactly what Philip asked, verse 5. He says, how can you say that we know the way? And that's because Philip knows what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that the road to heaven is a one-way journey. It's a one-time journey, and it's a one-way street. People go to heaven, but they don't come back from heaven. No one has ever come from heaven except Jesus, the Son of Man. John 3:13. The journey is a one-way thing, never to be repeated again. And so Philip asks the natural question, how can we know the way if we're only going to do the journey one time? Jesus says, you know the way, verse 6, because I am the way. Jesus says something like this, I'm not potential for you to get to heaven. He says, I'm the promise to take you to heaven. He says, you will get to heaven because I will make sure to get you there. But what about when we get there, right? Jesus says he'll take us to the Father. But how do we know the Father will accept us? We've all heard the jokes before where Peter's standing outside of the pearly gates. And there's a joke in there somewhere, and Peter gets to make the decision. Do you get to come into heaven, or do you not get to come into heaven? How do we know it won't be like that? How do we know that the Father will accept us into heaven once we get there? That's proclamation number 2. You will get into heaven. Philip asks, verse 8, to see the Father, because that's the goal, right? God is in heaven. The goal is to be in heaven. The goal is to see God, to be with God. And so Philip says, show us the Father so that I can know for certain I'm going to get into heaven. And look at what Jesus says, verse 10, and also again in verse 11. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Jesus is saying something like this. All you have to know to believe that you will be accepted into heaven is verse 11. Look at what Jesus Christ has done. Because you see, it's the works of Jesus Christ that tell of the Father's love. Jesus left heaven above to come to a cruel, dark world because God the Father sent him for you. Jesus Christ died for our sins because it was the will of the Father to crush his Son for you. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because God's wrath was satisfied for you. Jesus says, my works testify that the Father is for you and that the Father will accept you. Jesus comforts his own. Two proclamations. You will make it to heaven and you will be accepted into heaven. Number four, comfort comes from knowing his power. Again, imagine these disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. And in 3 years, Jesus has met their every single need. For 3 years, Jesus has led them and fed them. Jesus met their every need. And in fact, this one time, Jesus even paid Peter's income tax. It's like when you follow Jesus, you don't have to worry about anything. He took care of everything. And now Jesus says, he's departing. And these disciples are wondering, who's going to meet my needs when he leaves? When he's gone, am I going to have the resources to get through this thing? How many of us wonder the same thing? As I wait for heaven, is God really going to provide the resources I need and the power to get through this thing? He promises to give us all that we need. Look at verse 12. He will enable us to do greater works than he did. That's his power. He says, I'm going to give you the ability, I'm going to give you the power to do greater works than he did. Now we think of all of the things that Jesus did. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead. He did amazing thing after amazing thing. And then he says the most amazing thing of all. He says to his disciples, you will have a greater power than that. So the natural question, right? Where is this greater power? Because I don't know if I see it. What did the disciples do that was more than what Jesus did? And by the way, that promise seems to extend to all of his disciples. So we could ask of ourselves, where do we see in this faith family more miraculous things than what Jesus was doing when he walked the earth? The greater power that every disciple knows is the work of the Spirit within us. The Spirit leads us into truth. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit testifies that we belong to him. The Spirit seals us for salvation. The Spirit prays for us. You know, every time Jesus did a miracle, he did so in order to speak a spiritual truth, to offer salvation, and to pray. Jesus went from person to person and place to place, doing work after work in order to speak spiritual truth, to offer salvation, and to pray. The greater work is that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is doing every one of these things inside of every disciple at the same time. Right now, as we sit here, the Holy Spirit is teaching us and keeping us. He's forgiving us and praying for us. He's renewing us and preparing us. This very moment, the Spirit is doing more in your life than Jesus did with any person of which he interacted when he walked the earth. Right now, the Holy Spirit is doing more in your life than Jesus did with any one interaction in the Gospels. His power in you and his power for you and through you is greater than anything we can imagine. His power is seen in the greater work, and his power is seen in answered prayer. Look at verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name. And because that sounds so unbelievably fantastic, Jesus says it again, verse 14. He says, you can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus tells his disciples twice, ask me in my name, and I will do it. Now, that doesn't mean a formula. It doesn't mean if we get the words exactly right that Jesus is going to do whatever we want. Rather, he's saying, if you ask anything that is consistent with who he is and consistent with what he is about, he will do it. And so consider who Jesus is and consider what he is about. Jesus fed the hungry. He will surely answer your prayer for your every need. Jesus blessed people. He will surely answer your prayer for blessing. Jesus raised the dead. He will surely answer your prayer for new life. Jesus healed people. He will surely answer your prayer for healing. Jesus calmed the storm. He will surely calm the storm in your life. Jesus spoke truth. He will surely answer your prayer for wisdom. Jesus showed kindness and compassion. He will surely answer your prayer for mercy. Be comforted. Jesus will answer every prayer that is prayed in his name. Every prayer that aligns with who he is and what he is about. This morning, we are indeed a people in need of comfort. Sickness and sadness, pain and problems, disappointments and discouragement. And into all of that, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I will comfort you. This morning we've heard that Jesus comforts us, that Jesus provides comfort. And if you were listening closely, you would have heard over and over again that as wonderful as these comforts are, they are only for his own. These comforts are only for those who believe in him and belong to him. This comfort's only for those who believe in him, who believe that he died for our sins and that he was raised for our forgiveness, and only for those who belong to him, for those who know him as Father and who live to please him. If you don't know if you believe in him, or you don't know if you belong to him, see me after the service so that you can know that you believe and belong, and so that these comforts can be yours.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.